All the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead is available to you and to me. And because we've been raised with Christ and seated with Christ, we are governed by heavenly standards and motivated by heavenly impulses. This new power source enables us to handle anything that life throws at us. And life throws so much at us. We have at our disposal the power to overcome the three deadly forces that we talked about. Our purpose for living is magnificent. And we should never believe after this that our lives are insignificant. God is using you to show something of himself. And our lives are on display to shine forth God's glory. What is glory? Glory is a big word, and I can't get my arms around it. But the way I see glory is the full splendor of God's nature and attributes. All that God is, and all that he has done and continues doing, all that encompasses God, that's just an inkling of his glory. God's chief aim is his own glory, and we are his chief exhibits. You are exhibit A. You individually and as the church are God's sparkling jewels. And it is God's purpose that our lives be a continual declaration of his glory. The text goes further. God is using us to display his glory both now and in the ages to come, all the way into eternity. And that, to me, is a profound and awesome thought. So it begs the question, who are we on display for? Or as my English teacher would say, for whom are we on display? Who is watching your life and the life of this church? Well, the answer is mysterious and profound and should give us goosebumps. The Bible hints at many spectators watching your life. The angelic realm is watching your life and learning of God through you. The angelic realm. The demonic realm is watching, as we learn in Ephesians 6. The saints who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses referred to in Hebrews 12, they are watching your life. And the darkened world is watching. The world was watching, at least a small corner of the world up in my area of the woods, the Pacific Northwest. Right before Thanksgiving, as a woman named Carolyn Schrock experienced her greatest nightmare come true. Her husband and five children were driving into Spokane to meet Carolyn after a shopping trip, and they were hit head-on by a driver who veered across the median of the highway. All five children were instantly killed. Her husband was rushed to the hospital in intensive care. The driver survived, an older man named Mr. Helm, and he too was rushed to the hospital. The cause of the accident was unknown, and it's still under investigation. No drugs or alcohol were involved. No medical condition had occurred in this older man. And even he doesn't know what caused him to drive across the median into oncoming traffic. The next day in the papers, the public needed someone to blame. And so they began to castigate this man's character and accuse him falsely of everything from a dangerous driving record to mental illness. On the third day after the accident, Carolyn, in all of her grief and shock, made a conscious choice before a watching world to display God's glory. Now, I don't know Carolyn, but she is a woman of obvious great faith. She knows who God is, and she knows who she is before him. She declared to the newspaper, and it was headline news, that God is sovereign and doesn't make mistakes. And although she could not understand this tragedy, she would still trust in God's goodness. And then she went a step further. She walked into the driver's hospital room, and she sat down at his bedside, and she took his hand in her hand. And she told Mr. Helm that she forgave him, and then she prayed with him. And then she asked a nurse to take a photo of the two of them together and send it to the newspaper. She was extending grace and forgiveness and love to this man, and she wanted the community to do so as well. Well, the public accusations were immediately silenced, and instead, letters to the editor came pouring in. And I clipped out one such letter that read, "I cannot begin to express the sorrow I feel for a loss that is not even my own. I can only look on with silent, heartfelt admiration as I watch this extraordinary couple face such a heartbreaking loss with open arms of forgiveness and prayer for Mr. Helm and his family." That is resurrection power. That is the ability to endure the unendurable and to forgive the unforgivable. The world is watching our lives. All of creation is watching. God's chief aim is his own glory, and you and I, we are his chief exhibits. You are meant to shine. Well, this sounds like a tremendous amount of work on our parts, because I don't feel very shiny. I didn't yesterday, and I won't tomorrow. But just before the reader gets worked up in self-effort, the Apostle Paul adds verses 8 and 9, reminding us that none of this is a result of our own efforts. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." This display of power and glory is possible because of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is because of our connected relationship with Christ. Something that I have come to refer to in my life as a prepositional relationship with Christ. So I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson here. Do you remember what a preposition is? A preposition is a connecting word. It's a word that expresses a relationship. A preposition connects two parts of a sentence, a noun or pronoun, with the rest of the sentence. There are 49 prepositions in the English language, and these small overlooked words of grammar are the very words that the God of the universe uses to convey the precious love relationship that he desires with us. In this text alone, if you spend time counting, you will find that the prepositional phrase "with Christ" or "with him" is mentioned 3 times. And you will find that the prepositional phrase "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus" is also mentioned 3 times. And there are other prepositions as well. Paul speaks of God's kindness toward us, that we are saved through faith, that it is a gift of God. These are all prepositions that express and characterize our relationship with God. All that we've talked about, the power to display God's glory and the power to overcome the evil one and the power to replace those earthly appetites with heavenly appetites, all that is dependent on our critical connection to Christ. And so it doesn't matter if you and I don't feel like a sparkling jewel. And the older I get, the less I rely on my feelings. If we stay connected to Christ, we can't help but reflect his glory, regardless of our circumstances or our brokenness. I've given you a handout. It's on the back of the slunking handout. And it's some of my favorite prepositional words in Scripture that God uses to try to convey to us how much he loves us. He is an all-encompassing God that wants to be your all-encompassing God. He wants to be about you and above you, among and before and behind you, in and into, like, near, over you, through you, towards you, underneath you. This is a God that wants to know you fully and be fully known by you. And you can read these on your own, and I hope you enjoy them. The third from the bottom is one of my favorites. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. So I hope that you can take some time to look at those this weekend, because it was a lot of fun for me to come up. It's fun to look at Scripture and see words, because words matter. Jesus calls himself the Word. And these words that we often overlook as just small words of grammar are expressive words. So, what does it mean in my life, in your life, to be in Christ? I have given that some thought. And so I need a volunteer. And Karen Borgstrom, you're my volunteer tonight. And Lisa Cockrum's going to be my second volunteer. I want to show you how this works in my life, to be connected to Christ. So Karen, you can come on up. And I need to move the podium. To me, being connected to Christ means to be immersed in Christ's footprints. When Christ walks, I walk. When Christ stops, I stop. I don't get ahead of him. I can't fall behind him. What he notices on our journey, I notice. And his passions become my passions. And his love for people become my love for people. And so Karen is going to represent Jesus Christ. And I am going to represent the beloved saint. And we all are that. And so you get to let me walk on your feet.
Okay.
And you have to put your arms under mine, because underneath are the everlasting arms. And you want to start with your right foot?
Okay.
Okay. Let's go. Where's your other foot there? Okay.
I think I need to go like this.
That's better. Good job. Thank you very much. So you can sit down for just a second, because I need to elaborate, and then I need you back there. Now, it's really, really hard to get ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are connected to him, because he is holding on really tight to me, and I thank you for that. Being connected to Christ means to be immersed in Christ's footsteps. God wants to be your prepositional God. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you that is all-encompassing. And I want to cultivate this relationship. I want to be in him. I want to be for him. I want to be by him, and I want to be of him. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And I picture it like this. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. The Apostle Paul understood this connected relationship so beautifully. And he just has all kinds of scriptures, but these are my favorites. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And this one I love, Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. But oh, if it were only so easy. The Bible also says that we will be derailed from our connected relationship to Christ. And you can count on it. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. And we are struck down, but not destroyed. So Lisa and Karen, come on up here. We'll walk this way this time, Karen.
Okay.
And you might want to stand there. Now, no offense, but Lisa's going to represent the three deadly forces.
So I get to beat you up.
And you have to push me very hard off Karen's feet. You can. We got to walk first. That's good. That's good. That was perfect. I still got you. Thank you. Okay, thank you, volunteers. Every day we are going to be pushed off the feet of Christ. The Bible promises we will be derailed. We can count on that. Every day, I'm going to put my shoes on because my feet are cold. And I got to put my tainted back here. Okay, I'm ready. Every day we will be pushed away by one of the three deadly forces, or all three. The world, with all of its clamoring and competing worldviews, is going to derail us. The flesh, with its constant appetite for gratification, it will derail us. And Satan, whose entire intent is to keep us disconnected from Christ, will derail us. Every day, we will be pushed off the feet of Christ. That's what the Bible says. You can count on it. You can count on affliction. The enemy is fierce and will use any tactic possible to derail us from walking in Christ. Last June, I attended a writers publishers conference in Chicago, and I didn't take my whole manuscript. What you do is you take a small proposal called a book proposal. It's really a sales pitch. And you get to choose four publishers you want to meet with, and you get 15 minutes apiece with them, and you pitch your book to them. It was the most vulnerable, scary thing that I have ever done in my life. But I knew that the Lord wanted me there. And through so many divine circumstances, he got me there. But in the months right before the conference, leading up to the conference, I encountered the heaviest season of spiritual warfare in my entire life. The enemy spoke lies specifically targeting my heart and my mind, both during the day and in my sleep. It was an exhausting season of warfare. The lies were deadly. And guess where they struck at? Which of the gravestones? Fear and insecurity. He went straight to my weakest link. Straight to my weakest link. Now, I do not think it is wise to dwell on the lies of the enemy. But this time I wrote them down for the purpose of illustration, that's all. But I thought it was important to write them down for the purpose of illustration. These were the lies the enemy hissed at me. You are of little significance. You will offend people. Don't shepherd women too closely. You have been betrayed, and it will happen again. Guard yourself. You continue to be misunderstood. Why are you so perplexing? You are easily wounded. Shame on you. And finally, the coup de grace. The book you have spent 4 years writing will come to nothing. It will be misunderstood. What a waste of time. That last attack hurt the most. And it caused me to dissolve into tears of self-pity. And I went running over and I sat amidst all the gravestones. And for 3 days, I stopped writing and ministering and was completely taken out of action. And I started, this was the most alarming thing to me, I started entertaining those lies, wondering if they might be true. When we are struck down, derailed from our in Christ relationship, we have several options. The first one is shame. This one's a familiar one to me. I can't believe I've been struck down. I must be a weak and ineffective Christian. I bet this never happens to Gina Grinnis. And we all do that, and she knows I'm teasing her, but we all put a name in there, right? This never happens to put your name in there. And so, with shame as our hiding place, we slither around the graveyard like Gollum slunking and wallow in self-pity. And you know what? When you're slithering around the graveyard, wallowing in self-pity, and especially hiding behind those gravestones, your vision gets very murky. It's very, very hard to see reality and truth. The second option is resignation, which often leads to rebellion. As usual, I've been struck down. I can't seem to get it right. Maybe Christianity isn't worth it. It sure doesn't seem to be working for me. And so we take a walk. But this time, instead of shame, we start indulging in the graveyard. We taste its wares, and we start enjoying the enticements. And we allow ourselves to be deceived and allow the derailment to lead to prolonged carnality. And then we start to follow the enticements of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. And then there's the third option, door number three. We can renew our mind with truth. Ouch, that fiery dart really hurt. I have been struck down just as the Bible promised. But I've been raised with Christ and seated with Christ, which means that this graveyard is not my home, and I don't feel good belonging there anymore. I don't belong there, and I'm tired of being there. And so I know that I belong in Christ. So we stand up and we declare the truth of God's word, and we get right back on the feet of Christ, and we begin walking anew. The most powerful way that I found to get right back in step with Christ and immerse back on those footprints is the D word, spiritual disciplines. The more time we spend with God in solitude and silence, in study and worship and confession and prayer, the more time we do those disciplines, the more quickly we can course correct from the blows of the three deadly forces. The more we cultivate these disciplines in our lives, the more quickly we will regain our footing in Christ. I encourage you with every ounce of my being to carve out time, to be intentional with these disciplines, to work hard at it. You will reap huge benefits. And I'm not speaking as someone who's got this part together. I'm speaking to you sitting next to you as your sister saying, I'm on the same page as you. I haven't figured this out either, but I know that there's a benefit to investing in time with God. My prayer life, I have so far to go in so many areas, but I appreciate and am encouraged that God is changing my appetites. I have found the benefit of severely limiting television, the internet, and radio talk shows. Not because any of those are wrong, but for me, they rob time communing with God. He has so much he wants to say to you and to me, and he will speak in his time, but he won't yell over the clamor of our culture. He will wait until you and I are silent before him, and it is so worth it. The saints I know who are the most radiant, glorious displays of God's splendor are also the ones who have invested the most into this connected relationship with Christ. They are the ones who have chosen to live in this fully immersed footsteps, in Christ's footsteps relationship. In fact, they are able to turn around on Christ's footsteps and walk backwards, not so concerned with where he's taking them or what the next step may be, because they are fully fixed on the face of God. And that's why I want to walk in the years to come. So I want to end tonight with a tribute to one of God's most sparkling jewels, a woman named Pearl. And she's so aptly named. Some of you may know this most radiant saint. Bob and Pearl Smith were some of the founders of Peninsula Bible Church. In those days, it was called Peninsula Bible Fellowship. Bob has gone home to be with the Lord. In fact, all five men who started Peninsula Bible Fellowship have gone home to be with the Lord, and their wives have joined them. And Pearl is the remaining one. Pearl is now 91 years old, and she lives in a retirement home in Santa Rosa. I knew Pearl Smith as a child, but I didn't understand what a gem she was until I was an adult. The last time I saw Pearl was more than 16 years ago, when my husband and I had the privilege of having dinner with she and Bob, or is it her and Bob? Thank you. With her and Bob at a mutual friend's house. And that evening was an extended holy moment. When we sat in the presence of Bob and Pearl, we were sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I know that some of you are nodding who know her. And we were sitting at the feet of Jesus. His radiance through them, reflected glory, was so brilliant that our human bodies could hardly bear it. And when Jeff and I said goodnight and hugged them for what was to be the last time in this earthly realm, we walked outside the door, we closed the door, and both of us started weeping. And that was one of the first times I'd seen my husband cry. And we couldn't even articulate. We weren't able to put into words the glory that had been on display that night for us to witness, nor could our hearts contain such a weight of glory. And glory is what is happening to each of us as we stay connected to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, you and you and you, with unveiled faces, no hiding, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." We are meant to shine. May that same glory to God be evident in all of our lives and in this church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be like Pearl and shine like diamonds, displaying your glory for all creation to see as we learn how to walk anew in constant connection with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.